All right. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been in the book of Luke, but because of Outreach Month, we're going to take the morning off here and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Have to hit chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, we're going to have an Outreach Month. We're going to talk about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, let me say this as we get started. I wasn't going to say anything, but I think it's going to be a bigger problem than I realized. But appreciate you. Be patient with me. I have a horrible ear infection on the right side, and it's getting into the left, so I can't hear anything out of my right ear at all. And I'm getting to the point I can barely hear out of my left. And so what that means is I have no sense of how loud I am whatsoever. I can't hear you, but inside my head, all I can hear is me. I mean, it's like having your head in a barrel. So if I get really loud or if I get really soft, just hang in there. The guys in the sound booth will take care of it because I have no sense. Thankfully, it's not affecting my balance, but I've never been three-quarters deaf before, so this is new for me, thankfully. And so it's a little strange, especially during the song service. All I could hear singing was me. It wasn't too bad. All I could hear was me. Oh, by the way, choir was great today, and Miss Tabby's special was amazing. That's the reason I kind of sat there for a little bit. I couldn't hear whether she was done or not. So, any rate, we'll see how this goes. If not, it'll be an experience for all of us. You can go home and say, you should have been at church today and heard what was going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, for not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." God's people should be able at that point to say, amen. Amen. "For wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation." A couple more verses and we'll be done. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." It's good news, isn't it, that my sins don't have to be put to my account because God put them to Christ's account if we will receive him by faith, which is what the word impute means. Verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I want to speak for a few minutes this morning about our ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry of reconciliation. Father, we pray that you'll be with us as we look for a bit in your word, and you'll help us as we concentrate on, help us to stay in the room, be present in the room, and focused on your word this morning. Speak to our hearts as you see fit. If there's one this morning that's never been reconciled unto you, they've never come by way of the new birth, never been born again, that you might speak especially to them today. Lord, there's nothing greater than to be reconciled to God due to our sin, to be made right so that our sin's not imputed unto us. And we're so thankful that Christ bore all that for us if we were receiving by faith. And we just pray that you'll help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You know, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, that in this life there is no end of things to be concerned about. There's no end of things to worry about. We're great at worrying. I mean, we are great worriers, most of us. And there's plenty to worry about, plenty to think about. We can think about the economy. We can think about our job, our family, the children, the car. I mean, just on and on and on. We could stand here for 20 minutes rattling off things that we can be concerned about in this life and that worry us and we think about oftentimes in living this life. And the problem is that this is so true. There are so many things that can consume us as far as worry is concerned that we can crowd out thinking about the most important things or some of the most important truth. And one of the most important truths that gets crowded out, if not the most important truth, is that this life is temporary. It is not permanent. It is temporary. And so it doesn't matter what we're talking about. All of these concerns and all of these worries are going to come to an end because this life doesn't last forever. It's only temporary. And I would submit this morning that's a pretty important thing to think about, that this life is passing. This life is fleeting. It's here for a little while, the Bible says, and it vanisheth away because it goes so quickly. And some who are older this morning could testify to the younger just how quickly it goes away. You know, when you're 20 or 30, you can't envision the day when you're going to be 60, 70, or 80, but it goes by so quick and so fast. And one of these days, of course, it's going to come to an end. And consequently, because of that, first of all, consequent to that is that if you're not saved this morning, if you've never been born again, you know how hard it is to talk when you can't hear? Trying to form all my words. Consequently, if you're not saved this morning, if you've never been born again, then that's something you should consider because this life is fleeting. Those of us who have been born again, those of us who have been reconciled to Christ through what he did on Calvary, well, that also implies to us we have a duty as well. And so we're going to kind of look at this duty and the need for all of this in our text this morning. So let's just get going. I want you to notice, first of all, in our text, Paul tells us through the work of the Holy Spirit and inspiring the scriptures, he tells us two things. He says there's two things in 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we know by faith. Two important issues that we're aware of and we know by faith. The first of those is in the first part of verse 1. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. The first thing that we know by faith is that what Paul talks about concerning our earthly house. And that is the reality of our condition. First thing we know by faith is the reality of our condition. Hey, if you're in a body this morning, say amen. Amen. All right, well, that's good. All right, so being in a body, being in this fleshly body, we need to be aware of the reality of our condition. And the reality of our condition is what Paul says in the first part of verse 1. He talks about our earthly home, and he speaks of our earthly tabernacle. He says in verse 1, we know that of our earthly house of this tabernacle. So he says we have this house and we also have this tabernacle. Now our earthly house obviously is not talking about the structure in which we live. It's not talking about the structure in which our family lives. It's talking about our body. Right. We talked about this in a message a few weeks ago that we live in this house, this body, this flesh, this body is not who we are. Our soul is who we are. Our soul just dwells in this body. And this body is a house in the sense that we dwell in it. We live in this body. We have to live somewhere, and so we live inside this body. So in that sense, it is a house. But in another sense, Paul says, it is also a tabernacle. He says, this house, our tabernacle. So it is both a house in which we dwell, but it is also a tabernacle. A tabernacle is simply a tent, a temporary dwelling, a tabernacle or a tent. So Paul refers to the body as both a house, but again, also as a tabernacle as well. So our house in reality, this house we live in, is nothing more than a tabernacle. It is nothing more than a tent. You know, you can dwell in a tent for a while. I don't even want to live. I'm the point in my life where camping is going to Motel 6. All right. So I don't even want to live in a tent for a weekend, but you can live in a tent for a little while. But tents aren't meant to be permanent, are they? They're not meant to be a permanent dwelling place. They're not meant to be some place where we live all the time. And there's a reason for that. And that is that tents, you know, tend to be fragile, don't they? They tend to be fragile. They tend to be weak. They tend to fall apart, to deteriorate very quickly. They leak. It's always been my experience. They leak. They're easily damaged. They decay. As I said, they come apart at the seams and they fall apart. You know, tents are susceptible to all kinds of outside influences. They're susceptible to the wind and to the sun. If you don't think they're susceptible to the sun, go camping in August in Missouri. All right, so they're susceptible to all types of outside influence. They're susceptible to the environment. And as a result of that, it only takes one big gust of unexpected wind to blow the thing down. You ever been camping? Have your tent blown down? It just takes one big unexpected gust to collapse the whole thing. So you get the point. You know this. They're fragile. Tents are, tabernacles are. And so Paul uses this point to point out how easily our tents, the tabernacle, which is our body, this house in which we live, how quickly and how easily it is dissolved. And of course, the point of this is, he's pointing out just how quickly and how quickly it can be dissolved, how fragile it is in reality. The word dissolved in this text literally means to take apart or to fold up or to take down. This is why pilgrims or nomads, we might call them, live in tents, because they can dissolve them quickly. They can fold them up. They can take them down very quickly, and then they can move on. And so Paul said that we know this. We may not be constantly aware of it or as aware of it as we ought to be, but Paul says we know this, that our bodies are nothing more than tents. They're nothing more than temporary structures. They're a house in the sense that we dwell in it, but the house that we dwell in is a temporary structure. It's a temporary tabernacle, as the Bible says. Temporary structures which we live in while we pass through this life. Because this is the part, again, nothing new here this morning. This is the part, again, that we so oftentimes crowd out. That is that we are not here permanently. We are passing through. Matter of fact, Hebrews talks about the fact that we are pilgrims passing through this life. And if you're saved this morning, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's where we're headed. We're headed toward heaven. So we're just passing through this life. It's amazing the amount of time we spend worrying and fretting over things in this temporary life while we are just passing through, that once we get to glory, none of it will matter. But we spend time worrying about it constantly because, again, we're simply passing through this life. Our bodies are weak. That's why Paul refers to them as a tent or a tabernacle. There are other passages that do the same. They're weak. They're fragile. It takes one little germ. You can't even see with the naked eye to lay us flat on our back. It's weak. It's fragile. It comes apart. Say amen. As you get older, it starts coming apart. Next thing you know, you're groaning every time you stand up. All right, it starts coming apart. It deteriorates. It deteriorates before our very eyes. And sooner or later, we know this, that sooner or later, this body is going to be dissolved. It's going to fold up, and it's going to be taken down, and we have no sure way of knowing when that is. Look in the book of James, if you will. Sooner or later, this body is going to be dissolved. It's going to be folded up, taken down, and we have no sure way of knowing when this is. If I were to ask this morning, don't raise your hand, but if I were to ask how many of you believe that you could die today, probably every hand would go up because that's the right answer. But if we were to honestly answer how many of us think we're going to die today, probably none of us. I didn't get up with plans this morning to die today. You know, but the truth is, this tent is so fragile, this body is so fragile, that things can change so quickly. It can be dissolved in an instant. Right. And we have no guarantee of when that will be or how that will be. In James 4, look if you will, in verse 13. James 4, verse 13, very familiar verse to many of you. Go to now, verse 13, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He says this is foolish in verse 14 because ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a what? Vapor. He says it appeareth for a little while and just as quickly as it came on the scene, it vanisheth away. So we have no guarantees, do we? We're in this tabernacle, this tent. We're passing through this life in this fragile structure. And it is fragile. Doesn't take much to break it. Amen. Doesn't take much to have it end up in the hospital. Doesn't take much to snuff it out. Right, it's a very fragile thing, and we're passing through. And one of these days, we know this, no matter how old you are, sooner or later, it is dissolved. And we tend to think that because we're young, that means years from now. But the reality is there's a lot of people passed away this year in their teens and in their 20s because there's no guarantee of when this body is going to be dissolved. And so James says, it's foolish for me. And I understand we have to make plans. That's not what James is saying. But it's foolish to make plans for tomorrow as if we can be 100% confident they're going to come to pass because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I understand we got to say, all right, in the morning I have to go to work. I get that. But it's foolish to get up and say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm going to work tomorrow because life is short. Amen. And it's unexpected. And so Paul says we live in this tent, this tabernacle, and it's going to be dissolved. And we can't get so caught up in this life that we forget just how fragile this old body is. Because like a sudden gust of wind, it can be blown down in an instant. Because it is absolutely that fragile. This dissolving of our bodies, the fact that one of these days it's going to fold up, is a daily possibility. But it's not only a daily possibility, it's an eventual, unavoidable reality. Because Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto us once to die. And then after this, the judgment. So we all have an appointment. The day we're going to fold up our tent and we're going to go somewhere in eternity. Amen? Because that's what this life is. And we can't get so caught up in the busyness of this life and all the worry of this life that we allow that thought, which we would all sit here this morning and go, well, man, I came all the way here just to hear that. I already knew that. Well, I'm not saying that we didn't, but we can get so caught up in life, we crowd thoughts of that out. To where we don't think about the fact of how fragile and how short this life is. Amen? Yeah. Now, Paul said that we know that our bodies are nothing more than tents. They're temporary structures. They're weak, they're frail, and they're going to be dissolved. So we know this by faith because the Bible says so, tells us so. But then secondly, the second thing we know by faith is not only our current condition, but we also know by faith what can be our future hope. If you're saved today, it is your future hope if you've been born again. Look, if you would, in verse 1 again of 2 Corinthians 5. It says, well, let's just look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if you're saved this morning, we are not without hope. We have a future hope. Because he says, if this body is dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he says, so I know my current condition. I understand the current condition I'm in, and that is that my tent could be dissolved at any moment. But I have a future hope as a child of God because I have a house, the Bible says, in heaven. Amen. I have a future. I have a future hope, a house prepared for me. You know, knowing what we do about the body, if you think too much about it, knowing what we know about the body, it ought to be depressing. I mean, we could die at any moment. Amen. Let's go home. We could die at any moment. Our body could be destroyed at any moment. We could be broken at any moment. There's so many horrible things that could happen to this body at any moment. And that ought to be discouraging in some sense. You would think, well, that ought to be depressing. It ought to seem hopeless. But if you're a child of God, it's not hopeless. Because even though this body could be dissolved at any moment, I have a home because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have a future hope. So I don't have to be discouraged or hopeless or depressed because I also, by faith, have a future hope. But we know that future hope, especially as a child of God. At the end of verse 1, he says, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. One of these days, this tent that I live in is going to be dissolved. And when it is, I know that I have a home in heaven. I'm excited about that. I'm the only one I can hear, so I don't know if you're amening or not. Should hold up some sign that says amen or woe is me or something. One day I know when this tent is dissolved, I'm going to have a home in heaven. And this is when Paul says, we know that we have a house not made with hands, he's not talking about the place that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And I'm thankful that he has. John 14 says that if you're a child of God this morning, he has gone on to prepare a place for you. And one of these days, he's going to come back and receive us that where he is, we may be also. And I'm thankful for that. We sing about the mansion over the hilltop. I'm thankful God's preparing a place for me. But that's not the house that Paul is talking about. Paul's talking about something completely different, not just that house, but a different house. He says that one day this body is going to be dissolved, and when it is, I'm going to have a new body in which we will dwell. This new body won't be a tent. Paul says this is going to be a house. House is permanent. So he says in verse 1, again, he says, for we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building that's permanent. We have something with foundation, a house. And he says this, it's not made with hands. He says we have something far different than that. This body is going to be something that's made through the power and the work of Almighty God. It's not going to be made with man's hands. It's not going to be made of the dust of the earth like this body is made out of. But it's going to be something created by God Almighty. You say, what's it going to be like? I don't know, but I'm excited about getting it, whatever it is. And so he says, we're going to have this new body, this house that we're going to dwell in. And it's going to be made by the direct work of Almighty God. All of this, of course, assumes that we know Christ as our Savior. So if you know Christ as your Savior, this life, there's plenty to worry about. It's a very fragile life. This body's like an old tent that one day we're going to fold up and go home. And when we do, by faith, we know that we have a building, a new body, another body made by the direct work of God that's going to be far different than this body. And that body's going to be eternal. It's going to last forever. And so we have this hope of this new body. Now, as I said, we ought to feel hopeless and discouraged that the strong wind could blow this body down at any moment, but you don't have to be when you have the hope of a new body, an eternal or future hope. We're not hopeless because we know what our future holds. Amen? That we have a new body in Christ. Everybody still with me? Amen. Nod. Okay, there you go. You don't have to amen, just nod. Now, not only are we not hopeless because of all this, but we're also not hopeless because we look forward to this day. Amen. Look what he says in verse 2. For in this we groan. In this truth. And that's a simple statement. For in this. Well, in this thing we groan. What thing? The thing, the fact that this body, this life is so temporary that we have no hold on it whatsoever. I could die at any moment. But if I've been born again, I have a home. I have a house made by God that's permanent, a building that will be eternal. And so if I leave this life in a heartbeat, I know exactly where I'm going and where I'm going to be and who I'm going to be with. Amen. So Paul says, in this we groan. Amen. In this we groan. This truth should be so real to us by faith that not only do we know that it's there, but Paul says that we should also look forward to this day. He says in verse 2, for in this we groan. What's the next couple words? Earnestly desiring. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, not this one we have now, but the one which is in heaven. So Paul says, this should be so real to us that we groan, earnestly anticipating, earnestly desiring to put on this new building, this new body that God has made for us. He said it should be that real to us. Matter of fact, he says that we groan. The word groan means to sigh. You know, you can sigh for a lot of reasons. Young people just sigh because that's what, it's like another form of language, all right? But you can sigh because you're depressed, you can sigh because you're down, or you can sigh in relief. You ever go, oh, like, so glad this situation is the way that it is. And that's the way Paul uses the word groan. We sigh. We look forward to, therefore we sigh, thinking of what lays ahead for us as a child of God. It should be that real to us. That we groan earnestly desiring. Paul calls it, Paul says this, he says, because of all that we deal with now in this tent, because of the burdens of this tent, because of the struggles of this life, because of the things there are to worry about, knowing that I have a home in heaven, knowing that I have a new tent, if you will, a new tabernacle, Paul says when we look at this life and the burden of it, and we look at heaven, we sigh, we should say, oh man, it's going to be so good when we finally get home. Look what Paul says in verse 4. He says, we sigh because of all that comes with living in this tent. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being what? Burdened. We groan in two ways. The first verse, we groan in anticipation of what's coming. In verse 4, we're groaning because of what we deal with. It says, with all these burdens, we groan some. Come on, you never go, ugh. That's different than the first groan. Oh, I'm so tired of this. I'm so tired of, you've never said, I'm so tired of having to deal with all this stuff. I'm just so tired of all this stuff. It's one thing after another and you can't get ahead and get one thing done and here comes something else. Come on, we groan that way, don't we? He says, so he said, we groan because of these burdens in the burden of life. And as a result of that, because of the groaning in verse 4, where we deal with all the issues of life, we should groan in verse 3 in anticipation of the one that's to come. As a result of all this, we're supposed to be earnestly looking forward to the day when we will get that new body in verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon. To the day when we're going to get to wear our brand new body. Today when we're going to get to be in our eternal bodies, in our brand new home. Now, Paul said that this doesn't mean that we're suicidal. Right? We're not longing for death. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, if so be that we be clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, Paul says, I'm not going to strip off this body so that I can inherit the next. Listen, all that comes in God's direction and God's leadership, the providential working of God. So we're not supposed to be suicidal, but we are supposed to be looking forward to the day when we finally inherit that which Christ has prepared for us. Because we get weary from the burdens of this life, and so therefore we look for the next. We don't have a death wish. We're just looking forward to the day when we're going to be with the Lord and wear that new body. As he says in verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, not that we would die, but be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. He says, we're just looking forward to the day when we're going to finally get to heaven. I don't have any desire to die. I don't have any suicidal thoughts in my mind, but I am looking forward to the day when I get to glory. Amen. And I don't have to deal with all. Come on, you never said to yourself, if you're a child of God, I'll be so glad when I get to heaven. I won't have to deal with this. Now, it doesn't mean you're suicidal. It just means you're thinking, man, it's going to be great when I finally get to glory and know him as my Savior. And Paul says, we know these things by faith. Now, the one that made all this possible is the Lord Jesus Christ, is God himself. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is who? God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. We didn't come upon this. If you have the hope of heaven this morning, the hope that if this tabernacle that you're dwelling in is dissolved, you have a home in heaven. You don't have that because you were baptized or because you went to church somewhere. You don't have it because you're a good person. You don't have it because you went through some catechism or went to mass. You have it because of God. It is God who wrought it for us. Now, if he wrought it for us, if he did the work for us, then there's no work left for us to do. Amen. He's done the work. He's wrought this for us, made it possible for us so that we might know that we have a home in heaven. And so he says, God is the one who wrought this for us and did it for us. It all comes by virtue of the grace of God. Amen. That grace of God was when God sent his son to die on the cross so that we might be saved through him. And when I receive him, of course, I get this new body. And since that day has not yet come, since the day of folding my tent, when my tent's folded, I know I have a building of God, and I know I have it because of the work that God did in sending his son, and I've accepted that by faith. Now, until that day comes, it hasn't come yet, so until that day comes, God has given us, those of us who are saved, his Spirit to dwell within us. Notice what he says again at the end of verse 5, who hath also given us the earnest of his Spirit. He has indwelled us with his Spirit so that he might lead us and direct us and encourage us, help us make wise decisions, lead us in the Scripture. So God has given us this help. So we've got all these burdens of life, all these decisions and challenges that make us groan. And we're looking forward to the day when we can groan with, finally, when we get to glory and we inherit our new body, which God provided through the Lord Jesus Christ on the day that I accepted him as my Savior. But I've got to live here until that day comes. And so he indwelled us with his Spirit so that we might have leadership and direction and know what God's will is and so forth. Amen. So that he might encourage us and help us. So God hasn't left us alone to live this life. Now notice in verse 6, our confidence in all of this. Again, talking about the child of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I want you to notice he says in verse 6, therefore we are always confident. How can we be confident that we have a building made by God? How can we be confident we have a home in heaven? Well, we can be confident because, as it says in the verse before, that it is God who wrought all of this.
Right. Yes.
Listen, if your salvation, if your hope of heaven, if your hope of a new body is based on something you've done, then you've got concerns. But our hope is based on what God has done.
Amen.
Therefore, we can be confident. And Paul says we're confident of this, since this all comes by virtue of the grace of God, we can be confident. And Paul says in verse 6 that we know that as long as we are here, as long as we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. We're absent from His direct presence. Yet we're also confident that one day we're going to be absent from this body and we're going to be present with Him. So when we're sighing because of the burdens of this life, when we're doing the, I can't believe we have to deal with all this stuff. When we're doing that, just remember, one of these days you're going to be absent from all of this, and then we're going to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
And for that, we should do the good groan, and in anticipation of what is coming. This is deep theological stuff. All right, so trying to drag you along with me here. We're confident that one day, when we're absent from this body, we're going to be present with the Lord. In verse 8, and while life in this tent fluctuates, like this life that we're in this tent is up and down. There's times of joy. There's times of sadness, there's times of victory, there's times of loss. Mm-hmm. Amen. There's times when you think there's nothing like being alive, then there are times when you think there's nothing like being home.
Right.
If the Lord would decide to take me. And so this life fluctuates, but the one thing that never fluctuates is our faith.
Amen.
We are confident that if we're absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. That's consistent and constant. We have constant assurance that this is so. So until then, we live this life in this tent by means of the faith of the Word of God. Amen. We have absolute faith that God's in control. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. We go through all kinds of trials in life, but God's in control. We know that this life is short, so I'm not going to get too spun out over it, because I know this life is temporary, that it's short. One of these days, I'm going to inherit at home in heaven. And I'm guaranteed that through what Christ did. God wrought all that for me. Christ died for my sins. He's done all the work. All I need to do is accept it. And then I can be confident that I have a home in heaven. We're not to become so obsessed with this temporary life that we forget what we're destined for. That's why he says in verse 7 of chapter 5, chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We're not to get so caught up in what we see in this life that we forget what we're destined for.
Yeah.
Right? Now, if you're saved, all of that should be familiar, yet very good news. Amen. This life is temporary, but we're all headed to heaven. Now, having said all of that, let me finish this all up with this. How could we not expect that such a blessing, paid for at such a cost, would not come with some responsibility? And that responsibility starts in verse 9. Wherefore? Wherefore is like therefore. You always want to know what the wherefore is there for. And it's there because we have all this blessing that we just talked about. Because of all that blessing, my assured hope of heaven, because of my confidence in faith, because of the fact this life is short, but I have a home in heaven, because of all that which was wrought by God Himself through Jesus Christ, as a result of that, we, in verse 9, wherefore we what? We labor. We labor that whether present or absent, whether in this body or in heaven, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That's the most important thing.
Right.
That I am accepted by God. That God is pleased with the life that I've lived.
Right.
And with the life that I'm living. And so we labor, therefore, that we might be accepted of Him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Here we go. We do what? We persuade men. Now in the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So Paul says this. He says, with all this blessing that we have, it's the reason we went through all of it, Paul says, we're conscious of our need to labor. And he says in verse 11, we always want to be conscious of the terror of the Lord. It says in verse 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The word terror in this passage, when we think of the word terror, we think it would be frightened, to be scared to death. That's what we think of as terror. But the word in this passage isn't that word. The word in this passage, the literal definition of the word is this. It means to have a feeling of profound respect toward another. Have a feeling of profound respect toward another. And you can see the sense of the word in what Paul was thinking in verse 14. Look there, if you will. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. There's no fright in there. There's no scared to death in that verse. He says it's amazing that Christ gave himself for us so that we might be saved. That's not fear. That's profound respect. It's profound admiration. It's profound love for what God has done for us. We're constrained not by fear. We're constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, which should generate in us profound respect, profound admiration. So knowing this profound admiration that I have for my God, knowing this profound admiration that I have for the one who died for me, this great love that I have for him because of what he's given for me, that should motivate me. And when you get into verse 10 in this judgment, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This judgment, verse 10, is not a concern for me because I'm terrified of God. It's a concern for me because of the admiration that I have for my Savior. That's when I appear before him, I want him to be well pleased. Not because I'm scared of him, but because of the profound admiration I have for what he has done for me and the life that he has given me. Makes me want to say when I see him for the first time, I want him to be pleased with me. That's our major concern. Not to be terrified or fearful. We're not to see this responsibility as a burden. We're to see it as an opportunity to demonstrate love for the one who gave us so much and has done so much for me. We ought never balk at serving him. We ought to do it out of admiration for him. So, if you're saved today, if you've been born again, we've been given this great hope. The hope that though this life is fleeting and our tent could fold up at any moment, we know by faith that we have a building made by God waiting for us in glory. Then when we die, we'll be absent from this body and present with the Lord. Knowing that, and the fact that God is the one who wrought all this, it should not surprise us that we should feel some sense of responsibility to him. That responsibility is not based on fear. It's based on admiration and love for what he has done for us. Amen? Now, there's many responsibilities that we could point to, but I'll just close this out by saying this. There's one responsibility that is a big responsibility that's given to those of us who are saved. And that is in verse 11 where he says this, knowing therefore this admiration that we have for all that God has done for us, knowing therefore one of our responsibilities, he says, is this, we do what? Persuade men. One of our responsibilities is to persuade men concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and to persuade men concerning this life that we can now have in him. He says this, in verse 14, you know, Jesus didn't just die for me. He didn't just die for you. He says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's a good Calvinist verse, because it says at the end of verse, it says, unto him that died for them, or verse 14, it says, unto him that died for all, then we're all dead. He says, if Jesus died for sinners, we were all dead. Therefore, if he died for all, those who are dead, he died for all men. And so we're constrained by the love and the admiration of the fact that Jesus died for us. He didn't just die for me, as I said, he died not just for a few, but he died for all. Now our Savior died to reconcile not just us, but notice what he says in verse 18. He says in verse 18, first part of verse 18, all things were of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And then in verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world. And so all this God did, the Savior did, to reconcile the world unto himself. Thankfully, when I got saved, I was reconciled unto God. At the moment I received Christ, I was reconciled unto God because of what Christ did for me. One of our primary duties, if you're a child of God this morning, one of our primary duties one of our primary duties as a reconciled child of God is to make what Christ did to reconcile the world known to as many people as we can, to persuade people of how great it is to be reconciled, to persuade people of their need to be reconciled, to persuade people of the great admiration they should have for God for what Christ has done for you. So one of our primary responsibilities should be to reconcile, to persuade people to be reconciled. And for that reason, the Bible calls this the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18. For all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Christ, and hath given unto us the what? The ministry. The ministry is about reconciliation. It's about telling people, listen, if you've never been born again, you need to be born again. If you've never been saved, you need to be saved. If your sins have never been forgiven, you need to be reconciled to God. The good news is God hath wrought all this already. All we have to do is repent of our sins and turn unto him, and we can be reconciled to him. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Paul called it in the previous verse, persuading men. We're to persuade men concerning this thing of reconciliation. Paul calls this message, the word of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us, what? The word, the message of reconciliation. So we have the ministry of reconciliation. The message that you can be reconciled is the word of reconciliation. And this has been committed to us who have been born again. We have the mission of persuading men concerning their need of reconciliation. And God has given us the word of reconciliation that we might be able to do this, and that we should do all this. Now, as a result of that, as a child of God, I have the ministry of I'm to go around persuading people how badly they need to be reconciled. So as a result of having this ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation, Paul says this, that we should no longer only think of people after the flesh. Look what he says in verse 16. Wherefore, because of this ministry that we have of reconciliation, he says, wherefore, henceforth, we should know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. We're not going to get into the second part of that verse other than say this. When Paul first began to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ before he got saved, he thought of Christ as just a troublemaking Jew who was going around trying to destroy Judaism. But he says now that he's saved and he's seen Christ on the road to Damascus, he knows better. He doesn't think of Christ that way anymore. And the point of all this is that as a child of God who has the ministry of reconciliation, I'm no longer to think of people simply after the flesh. Listen, I'm interested in what somebody does for a living. Amen. Especially if you're a guy, that's the first question that's on our minds. What do you do? Yeah. Right? I'm interested in what they do for a living. I'm interested in what you like to do for a hobby. I'm interested in the fact you like to fish or hunt or do other things. We're interested in each other's children. We're interested in your family. We're interested in your home. We're interested in all this fleshly stuff, this earthly stuff, as you will. But Paul's point is this, because we have the ministry of reconciliation, it's not a ministry of finding out the most we can about somebody. It's the ministry of reconciliation, which means though I think about your job, and though I think about your family, and though I think about the fleshly stuff, though I think about those things and I'm not uninterested in them, the most important thing is that I don't think about you in that frame of mind. Our first thought should be, this is a person in need of reconciliation.
That's right. That's right.
That should be how we first think of people. The other stuff we're concerned about as an avenue to talk to somebody about how they need to be reconciled. Amen? Because we shouldn't think of people after the flesh anymore. It's not just about do they like to hunt or do they like to fish or do they like to do this or that. If they don't know Christ, they need to be persuaded. And so we think of people in that framework. Now, listen, we amen. I think you amen. I've seen people's mouths moving. We can amen that. But the reality is, so many times, we get so caught up in the fleshly moment. We get so caught up in dealing with people at work and dealing with people concerning fleshly issues and worldly issues that so many times we never get around to seeking to persuade them of their need. But that should be our first thought. Is this is somebody. Our first thought about people should be this. Have they been reconciled? If not, how can I tell them? about their need to be reconciled. Amen? Now, we'll be done here. Notice this. We're to interact with people because of their need of reconciliation, because of their need of verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That should be our first thought concerning anybody. Let me give you this and we'll be done. In verse 13, Paul says this. When you seek to reach people with the word of reconciliation, when you seek to truly be concerned about people's souls, some people are going to think you're foolish. Some people are going to think you're crazy. Some people will think you're a religious nut. But that's okay. Verse 13, he says this. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to who? God. That's okay. Christ died to reconcile people. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Unfortunately, in this world, especially in the time we live in, some people are going to think you're a religious nut because you're concerned about their soul. But Paul says, it's okay, we do it for the Lord. Amen. And then he says, secondly, he says, some people are going to think you're way too serious about this stuff. You're too sober. That's the word Paul uses. You're way too serious about this salvation stuff. You're way too serious about this church stuff. You're way too serious about this stuff. Paul says, that's okay. We're serious because we're concerned about you. We're serious because we're concerned about their soul. So we have this ministry of reconciliation. Now the conclusion of all this is in verse 20 and 21. We should have just went here first. We'd have been home already. Verse 20. The conclusion of all this is in 20 and 21. Now then. When you see now then, you know this is the point. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul summarizes all this responsibility in one word, and that's the word ambassador. Ambassador. He says we are now ambassadors for Christ. Christ died for our sin, was buried, and rose again that we might be saved. He's now in heaven preparing a place for those who have been reconciled through the gospel. One of these days he's coming back. But until then, those of us who are saved are his representatives. Paul uses the word ambassador. It's our duty to carry the message of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation and try to persuade people to see their need to be reconciled. We are his representatives. Why do we do it? Why would we do it? Well, because of verse 14. He says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because he died for us. And in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The better question is, why would we not do it? Because people need to be persuaded concerning reconciliation. He says, so this ministry has been given us, this word of reconciliation has been given to us. And now whenever you tell someone, now as a child of God, whenever you and I tell someone about Christ, when we tell them about their need to be reconciled, we do so as the authorized legal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what ambassador means. We're the legal authorized representative of the Lord Jesus Christ when we tell other people. Matter of fact, that language is so strong. Notice what Paul says, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. He says, as though God did beseech you by us. Paul says, this is so strong. He says that when you witness to somebody, when you tell somebody about their need of reconciliation, it is as if God is the one witnessing to them. Because we are his legal, we're not God, but we are his legal representative. So if you're not saved this morning, you know Christ is your Savior, and someone has shared the gospel with you, Paul says, it is as if God has sent them. Because they are his legal representative. Because if you're a child of God today, we have the mission of reconciliation, the ministry to tell others about Christ. Again, because this has been given unto us as saved people. So now when we tell someone else about Christ, we do so as the authorized legal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a choice. Verse 20, there's no choice here. We are ambassadors. We have a duty to our Lord and to the message of reconciliation. If you're not saved this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again, maybe you don't know what all that means. If you're not certain you've been reconciled to God because of your sin, I've got good news. That is that we have the word of reconciliation. God has wrought the way through which you might be saved. You just need to know what the Bible says about how to apply it. We'd love to take the scriptures and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. You say, well, why would we do that? Because we're ambassadors.
Amen.
Because we admire our Lord.
Amen.
And He's given us this responsibility.
Right.
And we just want to show you what another ambassador one time showed us about how you can know Christ as your Savior. Why would you do that? We have a duty to do it. We care about you because the Lord cares about you.
Right.
And we'd love to help you with that. We can't force you to do it, but we're going to have a verse of invitation. And when we do, heads will be bowed and eyes will be closed. You can step out, come right down front and just say, preacher, I'd like to know more. I just want to make sure I'm saved. I want to make sure I've been reconciled to God. I just want to make sure that I'm right with Him. We'd love to help you. Take the scriptures and show you what you need to know, and you can make a decision about what you're going to do. Those of us who are saved, who know Christ as our Savior, let me ask you something this morning. How is your ambassadorship? How serious are you about not seeing people after the flesh, but meeting people? And the first thought comes into our mind should be, I wonder if they've been reconciled. I wonder if they know God as their Savior. I wonder if they have a home in heaven. I wonder if they were to die right now, if they know they'd be present with the Savior. If not, they need to be persuaded. Should be our first thought. Shouldn't be hard to hand out 5 tracts. Amen? Shouldn't be hard for us to find someone to witness to. Because everybody we see, our first thought should be, I wonder if they've been persuaded. I wonder if they know Him. You say, well, if you go around that way, people won't think you're crazy. That's all right, you're crazy under the Lord. Because you're concerned about them. We shouldn't give them reason to think we're crazy. Amen. But it shouldn't be crazy to think to ourselves, I wonder if they're saved. Amen. Stand with me if you would this morning.